Brother Aaron Mayfield is with us this morning. He is from Redemption Hill Church, Sovereign Grace Church in Round Rock. Is it Round Rock or Georgetown, brother?
We're meeting in Georgetown now.
Meeting in Georgetown right now. Okay. Well, we are glad that he consented to come and preach to us and minister to us. And I'm going to turn this part of the service over to Aaron, and I'd just like for you to give him your full attention, and let's give him a hand as he comes forward. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. What an honor to be with you. I am one of the pastors, one of the elders at Redemption Hill Church. And it is on behalf of that church and on behalf of the churches of Sovereign Grace, particularly in our region, that I greet you this morning. I count it a wonderful honor to be here with you. It is an honor because I have heard much about you. I've heard about you through my dear friend, Daryl Scheel, who I've known for about 15 years. I've been very grateful to benefit from him, who I realize I benefit indirectly from Pastor Dan and Chris Allen and all of you who played a part in his life. And it is an honor to get to meet many of you, in particular to get to meet Pastor Dan, Chris Allen, Phil, and Ellen. Met this morning Steve and Bob. I've heard of the legend of David Klein. And so it is a honor to be here this morning. I count you as those of whom the world is not worthy, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. So thank you for having me in this morning. It is my great honor to preach to you God's word, and it is the best way that I speak of the honor it is to be here is to tell you what a honor it is to send my brother and dear friend Bart to come here to serve as your new pastor, his wife Jessica, and their precious children. And I know that they're also bringing other families with them that we're very, very sad to lose, but we're very eager to send. And we're praying for more. We're excited to see what the Lord does as he transfers the gospel from one generation to the next, as he comes, as Bart comes in and participates in what the Lord is doing here among you, the wonderful foundation that you have laid, and just seeing the work of renewal that he is laying here. I'm excited to hear about the work that he's doing in your building and in the land here, and looking out at the boardwalk that is to come. And I just think that the Lord is doing a wonderful work, and I can't wait to hear stories in years to come. If you brought your Bible, and I hope you did, please turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 84. Before we read that, I want to take just another moment to pray and ask for God's blessing upon this time. Please pray with me. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this week that we celebrate as Holy Week, as we consider what it was for Jesus to enter the city with palm branches and shouts of hallelujah. As we consider the work that he knew he was coming into, he knew that those who were praising his name that day would crucify him just days later. And he set his face to Jerusalem with gladness in his heart and a conviction of what he was about to do. And so, Father, we thank you for that this morning. We pray now that you would set our hearts upon your word, that you would open our eyes this morning to see wonderful things in it, that you would incline our hearts to you and not to prideful gain or any false motive, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, and that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love, which is better than life. Father, help us today to taste and see that you are good. I pray that you would stir our affections afresh for you, and that you would equip us to be who you have called us and declared us to be. We pray this in the mighty name of our magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please follow along as I read. This is God's holy and authoritative, life-giving word. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. May God richly bless the preaching and the hearing of his holy word. Well, the book of Psalms is a book unlike any other in the Bible. It is unique in the canon of Scripture. One of the things that I love about the book of Psalms is how much you can just identify with the authors of each one. You know what I mean? It is a book written by people who are feeling things and experiencing things. They're crying out to God. They're pouring out their hearts to the Almighty. It's a very honest book where a lot of raw emotions are dealt with. It's written by a number of different authors. And you know, when they are happy, they say, I am happy, O Lord. And when they are struggling, they deal with that honestly. Say, Father, I'm struggling. Where are you, O God? How long will you tarry in my danger? When they're mad, they say things like, I want you to kill everyone who doesn't like me. And you think, wow, okay, that's real. I can understand that. And you know what they're feeling. It is an honest book full of raw emotion. And yet this book is incredibly profound, isn't it? It is a book that is theologically robust, and it teaches us how to lament and how to rejoice. Teaches us how to deal with our circumstances and our emotions from a God-centered perspective. The Psalms are written by a number of different authors, and this psalm, Psalm 84, is a psalm written, it says right there at the top, of the sons of Korah. Now you may remember the name Korah if you read your Bible like I do through the year. In the book of Numbers, Korah was a man who was bothered by the status of Moses. He was bothered because Moses had a stature among the people of Israel, and Korah looked at him. He wanted to be the guy who was just as important as Moses. He wanted the people to look to him the way that they looked to Moses, And so he got a group of people together, and they led a rebellion against Moses and the people of Israel until God looked at that. Remember what he did? He opened a hole in the ground, and he swallowed Korah and his entire group of rebellion in sober judgment. And so this song is written by that man's sons. Think about that. This psalm is written by the sons of a man who rebelled against God and who led the people of Israel in a coup, in an attempted coup against God's man, which tells us that at some point along the way, this man's descendants learned from their father's arrogance, and it also tells us of God's steadfast love and redeeming mercy that is greater than any man's sin, and he can redeem even the most terrible of circumstances, which gives you and I hope this morning that regardless of our family history, regardless of the dark circumstances, that we know whoever your father was, there is hope for you. And there's hope for our children as you consider your own life. Maybe you wonder, can the Lord do anything with my image? Because I have not been a faithful follower of the Lord all my days. I have messed up. I have sinned against him. Will the Lord judge my children? Not my grandchildren? And we can look. We can lift our gaze to the Lord our God, who is a redeeming God. We see the change in these sons of Korah because this psalm is clearly written from someone who has been humbled by God and who loves God and who has been marked by God. So that gives us hope. This is also a pilgrim song. It's a song written by those who are on their pilgrimage to the temple to worship their Lord. A long time ago, my wife and I were on our way to a worship conference. This is the year 2003. And ahead of that conference, the organizer sent us a CD. This is before the days of MP3s, and it was before the days of streaming music. And so we got a physical disc that we put in our physical player, and we listened to it in our physical car on our way to a gathering with other believers. And we listened to these songs, and there was interspersed between songs, there were moments of teaching. And what this did for us as we listened to it, as we drove, is we learned some new songs and we sang them together, and this served to stir our anticipation for the gathering of God's people. And it helped us to hear teaching and to worship God together, and they helped to cultivate our affection, to bring about a fresh delight at the staggering privilege that it is to be children of the living God. And that's our privilege this morning, you and I together. And that's what this psalm is intended to do. It is written to cultivate our affections for the Lord. It is not meant merely to impart knowledge. It is not given to impart new information, but with the whole Bible, its goal is not new information. Its goal is transformation. It's intended to do something in you and I. It was written to encourage us on our journey, to impart courage through this life on our way to the celestial city where we will meet our God and King face to face. It is written to remind us that the promises of God, the promises that he gives us, are of no comparison with the treasure of the wicked or even the best that this world has to offer. It seeks to allure us and to entice us and to compete with the glory of the Lord in all kinds of ways. But it is of no comparison. What the author of this psalm is seeking to do, and what I am praying that the Lord does for you and I this morning, is to cultivate a fresh longing for God, a fresh delight in the Lord that cannot compare with anything else that this world has to offer. I love this psalm. It is broken up for a preacher in three sections, three distinct sections, which I love, makes it very easy, homiletically. It gives us three blessings. Each blessing is followed by a Selah. And so you see these three distinct sections. And the first one starts in verse 4. You see the blessing of those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And then in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And then the last one is in verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So these are our three sections that we're going to look at this morning. We want to do it a little out of order. You see, the first section, the first blessing and the last, they frame this song. And the climax is in this center one. So we're going to look at that center one last. But what the psalmist is trying to capture is this. I just want to summarize this. Let's say it this way. A follower of God, a pilgrim of the Lord, a child of God, is one in whom his ultimate delight is in God. If you're wondering what it means to be a Christian, to be a believer, it is this. It's a person who has a deep and profound delight in God. That's what we see in the psalm. So look with me at this first section and pay attention to the language of longing. This language is used throughout the psalm. As he is nearing Jerusalem, he is picturing it in his mind as he's journeying. He's thinking about the courts of the Lord and how lovely they are, how majestic the temple is. He's picturing it. He's thinking in his mind the way that you might think on your way to lunch, how lovely that brisket's going to be, or how amazing that corn is going to be. You think about it. You start anticipating it. And here, he's thinking about the altars of the Lord. He's thinking about how majestic the temple is. You see, in the Old Testament, you know that when they wanted to worship the Lord, when they wanted to encounter his presence, they had to go to a physical place. It's different than it is for us today, but then they had to go to a physical place. So he's thinking about that place. He's setting his mind on there. But this place represents the presence of God. That's what we want to have in our mind as we go through this text. Is he's anticipating encountering God's presence. So point one, delight yourself in the presence of the Lord. Is what he's trying to capture with this language. He says in verse 1, my soul longs. He's like he's groping for a better word. Yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. One Hebrew scholar said that this phrase, sing for joy, might be better translated, cry out. There was some emotion behind it. It wasn't just a stoic, I'm going to properly and in a dignified way sing. No, he is crying out with emotion. So when the writer of this psalm is saying this, he's saying that everything within him, his heart and flesh, they all cry out for the longing, for the living God. I am crying out to you, Lord. The language of longing is throughout this text. And then he goes on and he imagines the birds of the air taking up their residence at the altars of God. And he marvels at how this mighty God, this God who is so majestic and mighty and holy, he calls him the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Four times. It's a military term. He calls him the commander of hosts of armies. And he goes on to say that this mighty God, this commander of armies, he loves the little baby birds. He invites them to nest in his altar. There's this weird juxtaposition happening here. It's like the equivalent of us finding out about Alexander the Great. You know Alexander the Great, you remember the legend of him, his reputation. He was a conqueror. It's like finding out that Alexander the Great, you know what he loved to do at home? He loved to snuggle with little kitties. He would go out to war and vanquish his foes, and then he'd come home and he'd pick up a little kitten and rub noses with it. That's kind of the position, that's kind of the picture that we're getting here, is this God. He is a welcoming God. He welcomes the weak. He deals gently with the small. You and I, we are welcomed in. He is mighty. He is big and strong. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet he's the lamb of God. That's the diverse excellency that we see in our God. He welcomes the weak. He invites the weak and the frail to come abide with him. Come in. You are welcome, he says. Everyone is welcome in your weakness. He doesn't say, clean up your mess and strengthen yourself by your bootstraps. He says, come in as you are. I welcome you. As a father invites his child. That's what he's trying to capture here when he's using this language. And he ends it by acknowledging this. That as he's thinking about it, he decides that the happiest people in the world have got to be those people who actually get to dwell in the presence of God in the temple. Because those people can just worship God whenever they want. And they can know confidently that they're in the presence of God. And he's marveling at this. He's longing. He's imagining. He's dreaming. He's thinking about it. That is what is happening here. He's talking about James Boyce. I read last night, Phil and Ellen were very gracious to host me, and he let me use his library last night. I pulled off a volume from James Montgomery Boyce, who preached on this psalm. He called it the janitor's psalm, because the sons of Korah, that they served in the house of God in practical ways, the way that the brother Ron is serving us back in this front this morning, and in just practical ways. And they got to dwell there in the house of the Lord. What a privilege. And this is what we do when we're anticipating something, when we're longing for something. This is how we handle that. We put our minds there. We look forward to it. We look forward to whatever it is, and we think about it. My wife and I are born and raised Texans. She was born and raised in La Porte. I was born in North Texas, and we've lived our whole life almost in Texas. But we had a season of life that the Lord called us out of Texas. Oh. I was born and raised in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and so I'm a Cowboys fan. And I'm sorry if you're Texans fans, but it's important for you to know, because the Lord called us to Philadelphia. Okay? You can imagine, I'm called to the land of my enemies. And we lived there 2 years. Now, we were there with a wonderful church, and we loved the people there and the church. But I tell you, when we found out that we were coming back to Texas to help plant the church in Round Rock, which is now meeting in Georgetown, as you heard, we were so excited. We began to anticipate that and to long for that. We began to think about the people. And to think about the food, the brisket, and the tacos. As we began thinking about it and talking about it together, we began to tell our boys about it. We had 2 boys at the time. We have 5 now. And we began talking about how much fun we were going to have back in Texas, back home. And our hearts began to set there and grow in anticipation for what it would be like to live in Texas again, to be among our people. And we were so grateful and excited, and the Lord just worked up so much enthusiasm in our hearts. That's a silly example. But when we long for something, we put our minds there, and we meditate on it, and we fantasize about it. And in fact, let me just tell you too. Brother Bart, he is setting his mind here. I was telling Phil this morning, we meet as elders each week, and pray for our church and talk about how to lead the church well. And more, Bart is a little more absent in our meetings. He's there. He's not there. He is thinking here. He is setting his mind here. So I want to encourage you in that. But that's what we do. When we delight in something, the psalmist here, throughout the psalm, he is delighting in God. He is cultivating his affections for the Lord. And that's what he invites you and I to do this morning. He invites us to delight ourselves in God. Stir up our affections, to cultivate anticipation, meeting with the Lord. We do that in these gatherings here. We will do that ultimately one day. Many years off, for some of us not many years off. We will be with the Lord face to face. And we want to, this day, anticipate that day. We want to live this day in light of that day, delighting in the Lord. That's point one. We want to delight ourselves in God. Secondly, we want to delight ourselves in the trustworthiness of God. The author ends this psalm going further with his language and his adoration of God. Look again at verses 10 through 12, He says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. Than 1,000? Really? Is this hyperbole? Is he exaggerating? Is a day better than that? 10,000 elsewhere? Would you really rather be a janitor, a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness? Now, tents may not sound extravagant to you and I. When you think about pitching a tent out in the woods, you think, oh, I don't know, my house is more comfortable. Now, he's talking about, think about extravagance. That's what he has in mind here. The extravagant living of the wicked. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a janitor in God's house. But the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh, the Lord of hosts blesses one who trusts in you. You and I have need of trusting in the Lord in a world that has gone crazy, in a world that is just off its rockers in all kinds of ways. We are tempted in all kinds of ways to place our trust elsewhere. This last year in the pandemic, where did you put your trust? In firewood and in a full pantry and in several rolls of toilet paper? I mean, we were called to put our trust in all kinds of ways in a panic. We didn't have that. The Lord invites us in this world. It beckons to us in all kinds of ways to put our trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. The psalmist is a man thoroughly unimpressed with the promises of this world. He is a man who looks at all the world has to offer and he just can't wait to be with God. Even for a moment, the psalmist is utterly unhappy unless he is with God. Unless God is there, he is not happy because God is the source of his delight. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. The psalmist invites us to look to the character of God. Look at who your God is, what he is like. He does not withhold any good thing. He doesn't withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly, from those who look to him, who trust in him. Hebrews 11 tells us that one of the prerequisites of saving faith is not simply believing that God exists, but also, he rewards those who seek him. So it would be better to have a lowly position in the house of God than to have a place of prestige in the rest of the world. A Christian is someone who knows that living the life of a king without delighting in the king is no life at all. This is not life. To have everything except for Jesus is to have nothing at all. To have nothing except Jesus is to have everything you need. That's truth. That is the reality. And so when a Christian sees that, what the world is holding out to us, the draw just isn't there. It's just not alluring anymore. It's lost its sparkle. The draw isn't there. So what we're saying is that here, there is nothing that you could set in front of me that would make me look to God and think, you are not quite as good as this. I know you say to trust you, but God, it's a lot easier to trust in this or that, or this leader. There's no job offer, no relationship, marriage, no rise up the corporate ladder. There is no house. There's no diagnosis. There is no pill. There's no cure. There's no experience that you or I can have that God is not saying, I trump that for my people. I am better than that. I am more worthy of your trust than that thing or that individual or that structure, that entity. And one of the things that it means to be a child of God is to affirm and acknowledge that there is nothing better in this life than simply knowing him. Christians are those who, when we look to God, we say, there is my treasure. There is my treasure, and nothing else. Give me one day in the presence of God, over 1,000 days in luxury. Give me one day with him because I promise he's better. Give me experience. Give me communion with the Lord, better than health, better than a home, better than a family, better than children, better than my circumstances working out. I will take him in the darkness and in the struggle. Because he will see us through. He will carry us and he will reward us. And so we can trust and we can look to him. But you see, God is not simply better than everything the world has to offer. God is better than everything that he offers. What do I mean by that? Because that sounds almost heretical. What I'm saying is that there are 10,000 gifts that God has purchased for us on the cross. 10,000 gifts. He has no shortage of blessings that he gives to us. Forgiveness of sins. It's amazing. Startling. Sin no longer has its hands around your throat. If you are a saint in the Lord, the promise that the wrath of God has been removed for you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's glorious. Amazing. What a gift. What a privilege. But you no longer have to worry about that. You no longer have fear of hell. The promise that heaven awaits you when you die, death does not have the final say. Hallelujah. The promise of a glorified body when he returns. No more back pain. No more struggling in all kinds of ways. The promise of a new heavens and a new earth where you can enjoy God forever. Brothers and sisters, all these things are yours and 10,000 more. But listen, they are not the treasure of the gospel. They are amazing. They are breathtakingly good. But the treasure of the gospel is not even those good things that God has given you in the gospel. It is God himself that he gives you. It is God himself that is the treasure of the gospel. Listen, this is the offer of the gospel. You get God forever. My wife and I have been married almost celebrate 18 years this year, and we're very grateful and excited. And when we got married, very excited. There are a number of blessings that come with being married. You know, there are tax benefits. And get married. It's wonderful. I do my taxes every year and I think, man, I'm so glad we're married. You know, she can cook. And so I don't have to make ham sandwiches every day because she makes me amazing meals. She takes care of our home. I come home at the end of the day and I don't have to worry about all kinds of things in our house. It is wonderful being married because of all these things. That is not the glory of marriage. The glory of marriage is that I get my wife. I get to experience Holly Mayfield in a way that nobody else in this room gets to experience. That is the glory of marriage. Not all the benefits. No, the benefits are great. They're wonderful. I love them. I love my wife. I love holding her hand and walking through life with her and in good times and in hard times. She's there with me. That is the privilege of marriage. We enjoy the gifts that the Lord gives us through life and in the gospel. But more than the gifts, we enjoy the giver of the gifts. We enjoy our God. 1 Peter 3:18 puts it like this: For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The gift of the gospel is God. He wants to give you himself. So take him. The gospel is about delight in God above all else. Psalm 84 invites us to be satisfied in him in a way that nothing in this world ever can or ever will. Psalm 84 invites us to walk with God in our daily life, delighting in him, trusting in him, cultivating affections for him, recognizing him for the treasure that he is. And saying, as another psalmist says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I will trust in him. So delight yourself in the trustworthiness of God. And last, we look at this middle section in verses 5 through 7. We're called to delight ourselves in the strength of God. Let me read it again, verses 5 through 7. It says, Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So get this picture in your head. The worshiper is on his way to Jerusalem. He's making this pilgrimage with the people of God. They're on their way, perhaps at a great distance. We don't know how long for sure. But they're saddled up and they're riding that way. It may be a difficult journey. I mean, just think about picking up all your stuff and you don't have a moving company and you don't have vehicles that can just carry it all for you. It was a difficult journey. But that doesn't seem to be slowing them down. That doesn't seem to faze the psalmist. Why isn't he slowing down? Because he realizes that the real journey isn't taking place under his feet. The real journey that he's on is taking place in his heart. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. It's in our heart that the pilgrimage to God takes place. It's in our heart that God's presence dwells. It's in our heart that we move closer and closer to the Lord. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life. And if that's true, it changes everything that we experience in this life. It helps us realize that it's not in our circumstances. There's an internal battle. There's an internal journey that we're on. He goes on this next verse to say that as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Now, a number of translators argue that this word Baca means something like weeping. Okay, so read this again. Something like this: as they go through the valley of weeping. As they go through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The springs represent hope, new life. The psalmist seems to be saying that there is a way to be so fixed on God in your heart, so enamored with the person of Jesus, that things like suffering and adversity and hardship, they don't rob us of our joy. It means that we can say with Sarah Edwards that our joy is out of the reach of our enemies. For the one who walks with God, who delights in Him, in their heart, the hardest things that we experience in this life are converted into something that we can actually be grateful for. Do you see that? We see the suffering of this world upside down. It's one of the things that means to be a child of God is that we have confidence that our suffering is not without hope. This world has no answer for suffering other than to say, man, it stinks. Life is hard. It has no answer for it. But the Christian has hope in the midst of suffering, even purpose. Purpose in our suffering? Brothers and sisters, that's a hard thing to wrestle with. God is sovereign over my hardship. I love that my sons are readers. Phil and Ellen's last night, they were very gracious to let my son Judson, by the way, he's with me, and he loves to read, and he was looking at their shelves, and he picked off one book, and he started reading, and then he picked off another book and started reading it, and then they gave him a book this morning because they saw his appetite, and not long ago, I was talking with Judson and my oldest son, Judah, about the book, The Hiding Place. Do you know this book, Corrie ten Boom? Wonderful book. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were Dutch Christians who were arrested by the Nazis. In the midst of World War II, they were put into Ravensbrück concentration camp because they were aiding and abetting the Jews. If you haven't read this book, it's a classic book of the Christian faith that I commend to you. And one of the things that happens when they first arrive at this concentration camp and they're crammed in there with all these other women, and it's tight and it's scary, and the whole thing is just a nightmare, as you can imagine. And she and her sister finally get to lay down on their mat. And they finally just think, okay, I've just got a place that I can lay down and rest. And then what happens? They start itching. Scratching their ears and their hair. And they look down and they realize that the mat that they're laying on, the straw mat that they're laying on, is covered in fleas. really? I'm just laying there in agony. And at one point, her sister looks at her sister and she says, how can we bear this? We've been pulled from our homes and our comforts and all that we can trust in. And God's allowing us to lay down in fleas now. And we're crammed in here and we don't have any room to move around. And her sister says, Corey, grab that Bible. Grab that Bible and read that verse that we read this morning. I think God might have something for us there. So somehow they'd smuggled a Bible into this concentration camp. And so she grabs the Bible and she opens it up to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. You know this verse. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, what a timely verse. Right, just what you needed to pick you up. Rejoice always. And her sister, Betsy, looks at her and says, Corey, that's the answer. What God's calling us to do right now is to start thanking Him for things. So let's just start thanking God for things right here, right now. And Corey, you can imagine, she's cynical. She's not the godly heroine, you know, at this point of the story. She's cynical at this point in the book. And she's like, what are you talking about? How can we thank God right now? I'm angry. I'm scared. I'm hurting. We're in a concentration camp, and I'm crammed in this place, and I'm covered in fleas. But Betsy persists, and she just starts praying, and she says, God, thank you that we were able to bring this Bible in here. What a gift. And she starts thanking God that they were able to stay together. They could have been separated. She says, thank you that I'm here with my sister, Corey. And so Corey's like, okay, yes, yeah, you're right. Thank you, God. Thank you. And then do you remember what Betsy says next? Thank you for the fleas. For the fleas? Thank you for the fleas? Corey's like, absolutely not. No. No way am I thanking God for the fleas. The fleas are bad. The fleas, they're itching me. I cannot, they won't go away. We don't have some pest spray that we can just spray on them. I can't take a shower. This is constant agony. But her sister, Betsy, persists in thanking God for the fleas. Now, if you know the story, fast forward. They've started this Bible study in their room, and they were inviting anyone who would come. Each night they would gather around this little light, and they'd read the scripture together, and it started growing and growing, and the people were coming, and they were so hungry for the Word of God that eventually, basically, this whole group was gathered around these two sisters as they read the Bible to them, and people were saved, and they were coming to know Jesus, and it was amazing the whole time that this was happening. Not a single guard or supervisor would ever come in and break it up. They never entered their barracks. They never truly understood why, and so they just chalked it up to the kind providence of God that He was keeping the guards out. And they were grateful for it. And they said, hey, for as long as it lasts, we're glad. And at one point, Corey meets Betsy outside the barracks, and Betsy's waiting there. And Betsy's just smiling. She's just got this big smile on her face in a concentration camp. She sees Corey coming, and she says, Corey, I found out. I found out why. I found out why our barracks have never been raided, why they've never been disturbed, why the guards leave us alone. And Corey's like, oh, okay, why? And Betsy says, last night, while we were knitting some socks, we had a question for the supervisor. But the supervisor refused to come in. Now, we were working for them. We were looking for instruction and guidance on how they wanted us to work. But they refused. And finally, as we kept persisting and asking them to come in, the guard said, we are never coming into your barracks. We're never coming in there because they're infested with fleas. No way. Betsy looks at her and says, Corey, we are able to study God's word because of the fleas. Do you see how this valley of suffering, which was agonizing, Corey and Betsy, for these young women, produce such beautiful fruit in their lives. God turned even this nightmare of a scene for them into a spring. The early rain came, and pools of blessing for them began to abound. And we thank God for stories like this, because we don't always get to see the springs. We don't always get to see what God is up to in the midst of hardship. What's he doing? It's because they understood that the Lord their God was sovereign over all. He ruled over all, and he was, in fact, Romans 8:28 was true in the concentration camp, working all things together for their good. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The highways to Zion were hidden in their hearts. A Christian is not somebody for whom everything in the world goes right. Please don't ever preach that. Please don't ever tell somebody, become a Christian and everything will work out. Things start going well for you. Your health gets better and your bank account grows. And your marriage is amazing and your kids all obey right away, all the way with a happy heart. That's not the gospel. That's not our hope. There are preachers and writers out there who will tell you that. They sell you their blessings, don't they? And it is heresy. So we want to combat that. It is poison to the gospel. A Christian is not someone who has it all, whose circumstances work out for them. A Christian, rather, is someone who, when they lose it all, they do not lose their joy in Jesus. That is what it means to walk with God. It's what it means to be a Christian, a child of the King. It's what the psalmist is getting at when he says the highways to God are hidden in their heart. If the highways of God are hidden in your heart, then nobody can take it from you. If the highways to God are hidden in your heart, no circumstance can come in and remove it. You can face persecution. This world, this church could collapse. We could even lose our lives, our loved ones. Yet we can look to the Lord and trust in Him, rejoice in Him, and hope in Him, cultivate our affections for Him, and grow in anticipation for the day when He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. On that day, we will look and we will see what He was up to. On that day, C.S. Lewis said, the first words that we will say when we enter the king's throne room and we enter into glory, we will say, I see now. Get it. I didn't at the time. Now I do. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. He said this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. If the joy of the Lord is hidden inside of you, nobody can take that away. If the road that you're on to God is in your heart, then no matter what terrible road you might be on in this world physically, you are never off the road to Him inside. That's what the Bible says here. Christians are those who are in Zion before they get to Zion. We are the people who are at the destination before we arrive at the destination. We are the people who are at home with God before we have made it home with God. That is the Christian life. And if that is true, then here is the last sweet, great promise of the gospel for us this morning. It's in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. You hear that promise? Each one who treasures Jesus now in this life, for everyone in whose heart is the highway to Zion, verse 7 is for you this morning. You make it to the end. He will preserve you. He will complete in you what He has begun. You will be delighting with God then if you're delighting in Him now. That is how God preserves His saints to the end. That is how He does it, by producing in us in us now a delighting in Him forever. And so this is the invitation, Psalm 84, to you and I this morning. Do you know God like this? Do you know God as Corey came to know God, as Betsy knew God, as the sons of Korah, who came from a hard set of circumstances? Knew God. Do you walk with God like this in your daily life, delighting in Him? Is He your ultimate treasure? When circumstances come hard, is joy just completely erased from your life? We have the opportunity in this world to demonstrate the beauty of the Lord and the trustworthiness of our God by walking through this world and saying again with the psalmist, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that displays to the watching world something profound that they do not know. That displays the beauty of the Lord. And so this week and every week, every day until that day, we get the opportunity of traveling together on this road, gathering together like this, communicating with one another in various ways through letters or emails or phone calls or text messages, or all kinds of ways, and strengthening one another, reminding one another of this great hope. I cannot imagine going through life without the people of God. I cannot imagine going through life without those that God has placed me in fellowship with, who strengthen me, help me. Every day that I'm tempted to look at my circumstances and be overcome by the waves which threaten the boat, look at the world and I think, I don't know if we're going to make it. And I have a brother or a sister who reminds me, God is faithful. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk. So, as we conclude here, as we prepare our hearts to sing a final song, I'm going to encourage you to set your sights on Him, to cultivate your affections for your Savior, to drink deeply at the throne of grace, and to live together in such a way that demonstrates the glory of God, that our delight is in Him. Praise of His glorious name. Please pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of Your word. We thank You for the gift of fellowship, for Your church, for the gathering of Your people, for the assembly of Your saints. We thank You for the gift of song, that we can express with our words what's inside of our hearts, or that we can even, when it's not inside of our hearts, Father, that we can preach truth to ourselves by committing, I am going to sing these words and pray that You make them real and felt in my heart and in my life and in my soul. And I pray that You would do that, Father. Through the gift of song, through the gift of fellowship, through the gift of reading, through the gift of prayer, Father, I thank You for Christ Church of Conroe, and I pray for each of these saints that You would strengthen them on their journey, that they would, verse 7, go from strength to strength as they prepare to appear before You, our God. I pray, Father, that You would allow this church to flourish. I pray, Father, for the days ahead and for the months ahead and for the years ahead, Lord, that the restoration of this building would come along, and that the hope in their hearts would grow, and that they would see and experience fresh joy as You add to their numbers, as Bart and Jessica and other families come here. And Lord, that You would use this church and use these saints in their weakness, in their frailty, to display the beauty of the Lord. Father, You are glorified in our weakness. Your strength is displayed in our limitations. So please do that now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.